Our scripture reading is taken from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I'm reading from the first chapter, verses 9 through 11. This is my prayer, that your love may grow ever richer and richer in knowledge and insight of every kind, and may thus bring you the gift of true discrimination. Then on the day of Christ, you will be flawless and without blame, reaping the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Success comes to the person with an instinct for what is essential, who is able to spot the trivial things and ignore them or push them aside, who does not get bogged down in a lot of cumbersome detail, a person who can get to the point in business, in art, in everything we do, knowing what to put in and what to leave out, can make the difference between something spectacular and something simply ordinary. Blessed are those who can tell at a glance what matters and what does not. Blessed is he who can get to the point. Now see how this applies in our spiritual life. If you are a Christian, Paul assures you, your love will grow richer and richer in knowledge and insight of every kind and bring you the gift of discrimination. Christ says he will help us get to the point of Christian living. Now, in our litigious society, discrimination has become a bad word. It has negative implications. The primary meaning is to have good judgment, to be able to distinguish details. It's a matter of getting to the point. Have you ever gone to a conference of some organization or to a district gathering of the company you work for, and come home after several days of that kind of business and ask yourself, now, what was that all about? Now, I am neither a crank nor a mean old man, but I thoroughly believe that my beloved denomination can conduct the important and necessary business of presbytery in a lot less time and with far more clarity. The history of the church reminds us of the reckless way we have expended our energy in struggles of nothing more than points of view. We bicker over matters of not even secondary importance, while ignoring the fact that the Great Commission remains unfilled and the world is starving for the message of Jesus Christ. Erasmus, long ago, said he wished we would cease from our disputing altogether and put all the energy and zeal we have been wasting upon them into carrying the gospel to the heathen. Jesus cautioned us that we might lose out in the end because we lack the ability to discriminate. We are forever putting the emphasis, he says, on the wrong points while ignoring what is essential. Now, how did he say that? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and neglect matters of the law that are weightier, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. God help us to recognize Presbyterian gnats and camels, that we might see what is important and what is minor. Lord, help us to get to the point. The other day, I came across my old high school biology textbook. On some of the duller pages, I had drawn things in the margins while sitting in class. I think I must have been a would-be car designer in those days, because that textbook is filled with examples of the kind of cars I would design. You've never seen flashier and prettier vehicles. The only problem with my cars was that I overlooked the essential point of a car and focused on the chrome and the trimmings and the flash. I decided there was nowhere I could actually sit in one of those cars unless my legs extended out under the hood, which was long enough for about 46 syllables. The cylinders, there is a difference. And those low-slung fenders did not have room under there for a completely rounded tire. I had drawn little half moons underneath. And I had put on all the flashy things and the jazzy things I could imagine, while neglecting that the purpose of a car is to move people and their belongings from one point to another. God can look at us and say, but you've left out everything that matters. You have accumulated an admirable collection of the world's goodies, trophies, but you have done that in inconsequential places. You need, he says, to get to the point. Faith needs good judgment. Now, I have painted myself into a corner. It's necessary for me to practice what I preach. The time has come to ask, what is the point of all this? Why do we go to all the trouble of getting dressed to come to church? Why the music? Why the prayers? Why the scripture? Why the sermon? Why the classes, the meetings, the circles, the committees? Why the breakfast and lunches and dinners? Why the videos and books and the computers and copy machines? Why? What is the point? Since earliest times, people have dreamed of returning to Eden. If there's ever going to be a better world, it will have to begin with each one of us as individuals. Elections and revolutions will not make any improvement. It is for each one of us, one by one, to become new creatures in Christ. And when the central problem is resolved, then the other problems begin to take care of themselves. There's no other way. But the problem is that nobody, I mean nobody, likes to hear that he is less than adequate or perfect the way he is. We just don't want to hear that. Don't tell us that any change is necessary. Some new people moved into town. The family included three semi-professional singers. They eagerly joined the church choir. They had really good voices, and the possibilities for that church's music suddenly were greatly improved. But after a couple of Sundays, the three new members approached the choir director and said that while they really wanted to sing, they found the presence of a certain choir member unbearable. He could not read music. He could not stay in tune. He had a vibrato like a billy goat. And worst of all, he was loud. Not only did he throw them off, he embarrassed them. Now, the choir director explained that Herman had been a lifelong member of the church, as were his parents before him, and that he attended every rehearsal faithfully, that he honestly seemed to enjoy being a part of the choir. Although it would have to be granted that he wasn't much of an asset to the music. But it didn't matter. The congregation knew him and loved him. And the newcomers were sympathetic, but they stuck by their guns. They said, "We are sorry, we will not sing in the same choir with him. Either he goes or we go." Well, the choir director did what any choir director would do under the circumstances. He turned the matter over to the pastor. Now, that was a good thing because the pastor was known to be something of a diplomat. And he called on the gentleman and said, "Herman, I've been thinking about the tremendous contribution you have made to our church by singing in the choir so many years." And Herman replied, "Yes, Pastor, it's really meant a lot to me. I can't do much, but I can make a joyful noise to the Lord." And the pastor said, "Yes, and I really want to thank you for that and all you've done." And before he could say anything more, Herman jumped right back in. "Yes, Pastor, I'll tell you, that choir is my whole life. I don't do much now that I've retired, and it gives me something to do that really makes me feel like I'm needed, and I enjoy it. Well, Herman, I'll tell you, I've been thinking. I've noticed that the quality of the congregational singing is not as good as it used to be. And I was thinking, if you sat out there in the congregation with them, they could follow along with your strong voice and it would get better. Herman said, well, that's a good idea, Pastor. But the choir is where I belong. I just wouldn't feel right on Sunday morning if I wasn't sitting in the choir. And recognizing the dimension of his problem, the minister decided to go ahead and level with him. Herman, I hate to tell you this, but we've had some complaints. Three people report that you can't sing. And Herman thought about that a moment. He said, how many people did you say said I can't sing? Three. He said, that doesn't bother me a bit. I've heard 50 people say you can't preach. Winston Churchill, I'm always ready to learn, although I do not always like being taught. Now hear me carefully. Jesus can help us get to the point of it all. You see, if all Christ could do was show us the perfect life, how great it is to pray great prayers and how to use the power of Almighty God to accomplish things on this earth and show us complete and perfect morality and leave us unchanged, unimproved, then he hasn't done anything for us except to bring this stinging of a conscience and an unhealed wound of regret. But praise God, from whom all blessings flow. His purpose is not to put us down, but to lift us up. I started piano practice late in life. By the time I really began to try to play a piano, I already knew about music, having played trumpet in the high school band for years. And it was about time that my family moved with me back to the seminary in Richmond that I bought an old piano and fixed it up and decided to teach myself how to play it. About 2 weeks passed before I discovered the unique character of the couple living in the apartment next door. She was a theological student, but he, get this, he was a music teacher in the Richmond Public Schools. A thorough musician, educated in Boston. And for a while after that, I stopped practicing. I didn't want him to hear me. It should have occurred to me that any music teacher would have loved to see what I was doing. He's giving his whole life to bringing music to people. He would have welcomed the chance to sit down with me and show me some things. But I was embarrassed. I felt threatened and ashamed. I wanted to play Bach, and I was stuck with music that insults the intelligence of a six-year-old, the dancing elephant, the butterfly's waltz. And it would probably be the same way with Christ. If I was standing up here in the Bethel pulpit one Sunday morning and spotted Jesus sitting in the congregation, I would forget everything I had to say. I would crumble. Or if you, struggling with one of those difficult decisions, suddenly encountered Christ, you would probably feel inadequate and somewhat miserable. It's bad enough if the preacher shows up just after you hit your thumb with a hammer. Cussing in front of the preacher is like passing a state trooper on the interstate. When I used to have a little hair, I went to a barber shop under the bank in Lexington. And when I would walk in, one of the barbers would call out, "Good morning, Reverend." Years later, one of them told me that was a secret message to all the other customers. Change the subject. Watch your language. Now, observing our efforts to be Christian, Jesus would say, don't be ashamed of it. Don't stop what you're doing. Go on, keep trying. Because he came not to upstage us, not to browbeat us, but to give us encouragement and to lead us along the way, to give us a hand, to be our guide, to wipe out the scores against us, to help us see what is the point of all this religion.